few moments. And Lord, I pray you just help us as we look at the Bible tonight and as we look at this subject tonight. I pray you would please just help all of us to be attentive, help us to be able to understand, that we might leave here knowing maybe a little more than we knew before we came, that we might be challenged or refreshed. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in Hebrews chapter number 2. And tonight, like I said, we're continuing through our series on fundamental truths. And the series, the purpose of the series on fundamental truths is just to teach fundamental truths. We're teaching the basic fundamental things that every believer needs to know. Every believer needs to be grounded on these things. And we started this series by teaching or preaching on the subject of salvation. Then we talked about eternal security. The week after that, we talked about baptism. Last Sunday night, we talked about the King James version of the Bible and the issue with the King James issue there. And tonight, I want to preach or teach on the subject of the church. The subject of the church. There is no other institution that was left by the Lord Jesus Christ in order to affect and influence believers other than the church. So I want us to just take a few moments tonight and study what it is that the Bible teaches in regards to the church. Now, as we get started, we need to understand this. The first question we got to answer, and we'll answer it by way of introduction, is what is a church? Or what is the church? What exactly do we mean by that word church? Well, if you look there in Hebrews chapter number 2, in verse number 12, the Bible says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and I want you to make note of this phrase, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Do you see that? The Bible says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now I want you to keep your finger there in Hebrews chapter 2 and go with me to the Old Testament book of Psalms. Psalms, and I'd like you to look at Psalm number 22. Psalm number 22 in the book of Psalms. Psalm number 22 in your Old Testament there. Should be able to find it fairly quickly. It's just right in the center of the Bible. Psalm 22. And I want you to see verse number 22. Psalm 22. And I'd like you to see verse number 22. The Bible says in Psalm 22, verse 22, it says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now, does that sound familiar to you? You keep your finger there in Hebrews chapter 2. Now look at Psalm 22. The last part says, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now flip over to Hebrews 2:12. Hebrews 2:12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Do you see that? Now, in the book of Hebrews, I believe the Apostle Paul was used of God to pen down the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2, and verse number 12, the Apostle Paul is quoting Psalm 22:22. Do you see the similarities? Now, sometimes people will look at the Bible when it quotes itself. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ and many other, and the Apostle Paul in the different places in the New Testament, they will quote a reference in the Old Testament. Now, sometimes when it's quoted in the New Testament, it's not exactly like it's found in the Old Testament. Now, some of that has to do just with translation. Most of the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, and most of the New Testament was spoken in Aramaic but written in Greek. So you've got a few different translations. When you're quoting in the New Testament, the Old Testament, you're quoting in Aramaic a quote in Hebrew. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you're taking a Hebrew quote, translating it, saying it in Aramaic, and then they're penning it down in Greek. Does that make sense? So you're going through a few different things. So obviously, as you go through those translations, it's going to change a little bit. But what you got to understand is this, and I try to point this out every chance I get. The Bible, and when I say the Bible, I mean the King James Bible, serves as its own dictionary. The Bible will define itself for us. And the Bible will be its own dictionary and its own commentary. So if ever you see a verse in the New Testament quoted from the Old Testament, but you see one word changed completely for another word, That's not a mistake in the scripture. What God is doing is He's defining a word for us. Does that make sense? He's taking a word and He's using it in the place of another word, letting us know this is what that word means. So for example, Psalm 22:22 says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the, make note of this word, congregation. Do you see that? In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Go back to Hebrews 2:12. Saying, notice the verse begins with him saying. Why does he say that? Because it was a saying in Psalms. He says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the, what's it say now? Church. Do you see that? So the word congregation was swapped for the word church. The word church and the word congregation are used interchangeably. What does that tell us? The word church means this, congregation. Now, sometimes people and pastors try to impress you by saying, well, if you go back to the Greek, you will find that the word church means ekklesia. That's what the Greek word for church is, ekklesia. And the word ekklesia means a called out assembly, a group of individuals coming together and joining each other. Now look, you don't have to go back to the Greek to figure that out. You got a King James Bible, you can figure that out by just comparing spiritual to spiritual. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because they say, in the Greek, it's a called out assembly. Well, in the English, it's a congregation. The same thing. What congregation means, a group of people coming together. It's an assembly. You ever heard of Congress in Washington, D.C.? What's Congress? It's just a bunch of representatives coming together and congregating. Now, what you need to understand is this. A church is a congregation of believers. A church is an assembly of believers. Now, a church is not, and I want to make this very clear, a church is not a building. You understand that? A church is not a building. Today, in our modern terminology, you'll drive by a building and you'll say, oh, there's a church. But that's not a church. The church is you and I. The church is a congregation, a group of believers, an assembly of believers coming together, and we form the church. You know, I try, and I may mess up here and there, but to the best of my ability, I try to refer to this place as the church building, or the building. In the old days, they used to call it the church house. Why did they call it a church house? Because it housed the church, you and I. But a building is not a church. When we first started our church, we started meeting in our living room, and we had people who would they would mock us, or they would just make fun of us. Say, you're not a church meeting in a house. Now, if a church is a building, you're right. But if a church is a congregation and it's a group of believers, then guess what? We could meet in a house. We could meet under a tree. We could meet anywhere, and as long as we all believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're coming together and preaching the Word of God, guess what? We're a church. And, you know, I never really understand that. Let me just read some verses for you. You don't have to turn to them. But people would mock us and say, you guys started your church in the house? That's so unscriptural. And people would say that to me, and I'd say, you've never read the Bible, have you? The Bible tells us four different times in Scripture we find the Apostle Paul referring to a church that was meeting in a house. Let me just read them for you. You don't have to turn there. You can jot them down if you like. Romans 16:5 says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:19 says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Colossians 4:15 says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. Philemon 1:2 says, and to our beloved Ipea and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in thy house. So you see, it's a very common thing in Scripture for a church to be meeting in a house. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't let people, you know, you hear, now there is, and there is something today called a house church movement. And that's something completely different. I mean, those people don't believe in preaching. They don't believe in having a pastor. They believe, you know, let's sit around on a couch and let's just all, you know, talk about what we think that this passage might be. Now, look, that's not church. And that's not what we did in a house either. When we set up chairs and we had a pulpit and we opened the Bible and we preached the Word of God and we sang the hymn, say, we had a church service, we just housed it in a house. Does that make sense? Just like we do now. We just house it in a storefront. You know, this isn't necessarily a church building. So you need to understand, what is a church? A church is not a building. A church is a congregation. It is an assembly of believers. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. In your New Testament, Matthew chapter number 16, let me show you the importance of the church. The importance of the church. Matthew chapter number 16, if you look at verse number 18, Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 18, the Bible says this, Matthew chapter number 16, and verse number 18, the Bible says, actually, you know what, let's begin reading at verse number 15. Matthew 16, 15. Are you there yet? Look what it says. Matthew 16, 15. It says, He saith unto them... Well, actually, you know, good night. Let's begin at verse 13. Can we do that? Is that alright? Matthew 16, 13. I just want you to get the context. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying... So Jesus asked a question to His disciples. He says, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So He asked His disciples, What are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am? Look at verse 14. And they said, so now the disciples are answering, some say that thou art John the Baptist. At this time, John the Baptist had already died. And they said, they say you're John the Baptist, reincarnated. Some Elias, it's talking about the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. And others, Jeremiah, talking about the prophet Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. So he said, who do men say that I am? They said, people are saying that you're John the Baptist. People are saying that you're Elijah. People are saying that you're Jeremiah. People are saying that you're one of the prophets. Look at verse 15. He saith unto them, so now he's asking them a question, but who say ye that I am? You see that? So he said, who do you say that I am? Verse 16. And Simon Peter, the leader, remember that? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I don't have time to develop it. You can study it out on your own, but you study out that word Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. The word Christ means the one that was to come, that was to die for our sins, the one that was supposed to bring us salvation. And Peter stood up and he said, who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it. Do you see that word it there? Now what is the word it referring back to? He said, hey, Simon, blessed art thou, Simon, Barjona. He said, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Revealed what unto thee? Well, the statement that he just made. Do you understand that? Because he said, who do men say that I am? They said, you're John the Baptist. They said, you're Elijah. They said, you're Jeremiah. They said, you're one of the prophets. And Jesus thinking, well, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Those were all men. I'm not a man. I mean, I am. He was a man, but he was God. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And he said, you're the Lord, you're Jesus Christ, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, hey, Simon, you didn't come up with that by yourself. He said, Simon, you're a blessed man, because my Father hath revealed it. What did he reveal? That statement. The fact that you know that I'm the Christ, my Father revealed it unto you. Look at verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Now, understand this. The word Peter means, it's referring to like a pebble or a small stone. That's what the word Peter means. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now he said, Pastor, what are you showing us here? Here's what I'm showing you. The importance of the church is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who instituted the church. Look at verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Do you see that? So he's the one that instituted it. Now today there are those who teach that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the church, and he built it upon the rock, Peter. Now hold on a second. If you study the word rock all the way from the Old Testament, all the way to the end of the Bible, the word rock all throughout Scripture refers to one person, and that is God. So why would Jesus Christ say to Peter, and by the way, I got so much to say. Look at verse 17. What did he call him in verse 17? Did he call him Peter? No. What did he call him? He called him Simon Barjona. Do you see that? In verse 18, he calls him Peter. Why does he call him Peter? Because he's emphasizing that name. Why is he emphasizing that name? Because the word Peter means a small stone or a small pebble. Why would Jesus Christ say, you're right, small stone. You're right, pebble. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. What rock? You just called him a small stone. You understand what I'm saying? So where did he say, upon what rock will he build his church? He's building his church upon the statement that Peter said. Do you understand that? What did Peter say? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is the foundation of our church. That our church, you say, what's the rock of our church? What is the foundation of our church? It's this statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus wasn't saying, Peter, upon you I'm going to build a church. He was literally saying, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So you've got to understand, the importance of the church is this. The church was instituted. And please, I don't have time. You know, one of these days I'll preach a whole sermon on just that word, the rock. But you study that word out, you get a concordance, and look up every single time the word rock, referring to as a pronoun, referring as a name of someone, is mentioned in the Bible, it's always referring to God. It's always referring to, in the book of Romans, it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was that rock of offense. Okay, so it's always referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, never referring to an individual. So you got to understand this. What's the importance of the church? The church was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. You're there in Matthew. Go with me to Ephesians. Ephesians, real quickly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then you've got the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. And I'd like you to look at verse number 22. Ephesians chapter number 1 and look at verse number 22. Is everybody comfortable? Anybody cold? Anybody cold? No one's cold? Good. Anybody warm? Anybody hot? Hot? We got one hot. Okay, we can deal with that. Who's lukewarm? I'm talking about spiritually now. No, I'm just kidding. No. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. That's a funny one. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse number 22. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse number 22. I'm sorry. Did I say Ephesians 2? Ephesians 1. That's where I want you to go. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Look at what it says. It says, and hath put all things under his feet, referring to Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things. Notice what it says, to the church. Do you see that? To the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So I want you to see this. The Bible says that he is the head over all things to the church. Now real quickly, go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Notice, even, or in the same way as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Do you see that? So according to the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And as the head, you and I are the body, or we form the body of that head. Look down at verse number 30. You're still there in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 30. For we are members. That word members means body parts or body members. It says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Do you see that? Look at verse number 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Do you see that? So he says, we are his body. We are his members. If you remember back the verse we just looked at, Ephesians 1:22, it says, you know, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So here's what you got to understand. Jesus is the one who established the church, but Jesus is also the head of the church. And you and I come together to become or form his body. You're there in Ephesians? Go to Colossians real quickly. Colossians, Ephesians, go past the book of Philippians, and then you'll be in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1, look at verse number 18. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, and he, the context of the word he there is the Lord Jesus Christ, You can study that out on your own if you'd like. And he is the head of the body, comma, the church. Do you see that? So Jesus is the head, and the church is the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he might have preeminence. Look down at verse number 24, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of all afflictions, of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. You see that? I just want you to be very clear. The Bible is very clear about this, subject. Jesus is the head, and you and I, the congregation, the church, form his body. Let's look at a few other things. Go back to Ephesians. Remember, just a few pages to the left, Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 2. So we saw this. The Lord Jesus Christ established the church. We saw this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I want you to see. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the church. Ephesians chapter 5, if you look at verse number 2, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, the Bible says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Skip down to verse number 25. Skip down to verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as, or in the same way, that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. See, all the guys like all the verses that talk about wives, submit yourself unto your husband, even as, you know, the church is supposed to submit to their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you got to understand that in the same way, husbands need to love their wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. You understand that? Look at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So you got to understand this. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus died. He gave himself for the church. You say, did he give himself only for the church? Well, here's what you got to understand. The church is made up of what? Believers. Christians. So of course he died for who? Believers and Christians. So I'm trying to teach you the importance of the church. What's the importance of the church? Jesus established the church upon the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus died for the church. Not only that, Jesus is the one who builds the church. Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. If you look at verse number 18, Matthew chapter number 16, and if you look at verse number 18, the Bible says in Matthew 16:18, it says, and we saw this verse already, but I want you to see in this aspect, Matthew 16:18, it says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, but I want you to notice this phrase, he says, I will build my church. Do you see that? He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Go to Acts chapter number 2, in verse number 47. While you're going to Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read for you from 1 Corinthians 3:6. It says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Acts chapter number 2, if you look at verse number 47, Acts chapter number 2, and verse number 47, the Bible says in Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all people, notice the last part of verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see that? So not only did Jesus establish the church, and not only is he the head of the church, and not only did he die for the church, but also he is the one who builds the church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, the Bible says, the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. So let me just give you a little bit of advice. Don't get discouraged, you know, when you've been out soul winning with us, and you've been out knocking on doors, and you've been getting people's information, you've been calling them, and you've got all these visitors lined up, and none of them come, and you come to church, and we got a low attendance. Hey, don't let that discourage you. It's not our job to build a church. Now, we ought to be out winning souls, and we ought to be fulfilling the Great Commission, and we ought to get people saved, and we ought to try to bring them to church and get them baptized, and we ought to try to bring them to church and disciple them and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But let me tell you something. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His church, and He'll build it as he sees fit. Our job is to be faithful. You say, Pastor, is your job to build the church? No, my job is to preach the Word of God. So what's your job? Your job is to take the things that are from the Word of God, apply them to your life, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Hey, as we do our job, let God build the church. And we'll get out there and we'll be faithful. We'll invite people to church. We'll hand out invitations. Hey, we'll do all of that. But please understand, it is the Lord that builds. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's God's job to build the church. It's our job to be faithful. It's His church. Now, I hope it's your church too. You understand the terminology? You know, we ought to take ownership of it. Yes, this is my church and the way that it's your church. But at the end of the day, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He built it. He's the head. You say, well, we said all that to say this. And here's what you got to understand. If Jesus is the head, then that means that He's the boss. If Jesus is the head, then that means that He's the one that takes control. Now, you've got to understand a few things about the church. And a few things that you've got to make sure, if you're going to go to a church, that they meet these qualifications. Number one, we believe that a church ought to be independent. Independent. You say, why should a church independent? Or what do you mean by that terminology? Independent church is a church that is not in a denomination. That is not in a group of, you know, do you understand what a denomination is? A denomination is a group of churches that come together and they join themselves together. They're under one umbrella. They've got a leader at the top and all the churches are connected together. They all agree on the same doctrine. They all believe the same thing. They teach out of the same Bible. They teach out of the same curriculum. They preach all the same sermons. Do you understand what I'm saying? You say, what's a denomination? Let me give you an example. Have you ever heard of the Southern Baptist Convention? Now, this is a Baptist denomination, and we're not a part of it, but you've got the Southern Baptist Convention. I'd like to just give you an example so you understand what we're talking about. The Southern Baptist Convention, if you go to a Southern Baptist church, what that means is that every church that's a Southern Baptist church, they are all under the umbrella of the Southern Baptist Convention. What that means is this. When the Southern Baptist Convention says we're going to use the New King James, every Southern Baptist church has to use the New King James. When the Southern Baptist Convention says we're going to believe in Lordship Salvation, every Southern Baptist Church has to say we'll believe in Lordship Salvation. When the Southern Baptist Church says we're going to bring in neo-charismatic music, then every Southern Baptist Church has to bring in the charismatic music. You understand that? Another denomination would be the Jehovah's Witnesses. You go to a church that's the Jehovah's Witnesses, every single church that are the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're all going to be exactly the same. It's like a franchise. Now, I'm explaining this to you so you understand what we're talking about. Now, you heard of the Church of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. You go to the Latter-day Saints Church here in Sacramento. You go to Latter-day Saints Church in Los Angeles. You go to Latter-day Saints Church in Utah, and they're all going to be the same. They're going to teach the same thing. They're going to have the same doctrine. They're going to do the same things. You go to a Roman Catholic church here, you go to a Roman Catholic church in South Sac, you go to a Roman Catholic church in Central Heights, you go to a Roman Catholic church in Washington, they're all going to be the same. They all teach the same thing. They all have the same. Now you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, here's what's wrong with that. The Bible says that the head is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the problem. What that means is, you remember from a few weeks ago, the Word became flesh, right? And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now here's the thing. How do we know the mind of Christ? We know the mind of Christ through the Word of God. As we study the Word of God. And by the way, you've got to understand this. If Pastor Roger Jimenez ever begins to preach something that does not come out of his Bible, hey, you got to throw me out. Because the head of this church is the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ. You understand that? Now, I didn't say that if I preach something out of the Bible and you don't like it, throw me out. Because that's going to happen almost every week, okay? But if I get up here and I say, well, listen, I know that the Bible doesn't teach this, but I just think that blah, 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 guess what? I got to go. You understand that? Because the head is not the pastor. I'm not the head of this church. The Word of God is. The Lord Jesus Christ is, okay? So here's the problem. The issue with denominations is that they take the place of the head. Because as a pastor of the Word of God, I ought to be able to come up to this pulpit with my Bible and be able to preach and have the authority and have the boldness to say, thus saith the Lord God, and preach the Word of God. But guess what? I couldn't do that at the Southern Baptist Church. Because if I preach on their pet peeve, guess who I get a call from? The board of directors? The president of the denomination? You know what I'm saying? See, these denominations are all, they unite these churches together, but the problem is this, at the head of the denomination, there's always a leader. And by the way, you say, well, how do you know if there's a if you're in a denomination or not? Because you, this is the easiest way to find it, is you know it's a denomination if they have a headquarters. You know how we know the Southern Baptist Church is a denomination? They don't even call, they say we're not a denomination, we're a convention. But you know why we know they're a denomination? Because they're headquartered in Dallas, Texas, and they've got a president, and they've got a board of directors. You know how we know the Roman Catholic Church is a denomination? Because they're headquartered at the Vatican in Italy, and they've got a pope who runs the whole thing. You know how we know the Jehovah's Witnesses are a denomination? Because they've got a big old building, the Watchtower, in Brooklyn, New York, and they've got themselves a little president and a prophet who leads the whole thing. You know how we know the Mormons are a denomination? Because they've got a headquarters in Salt Lake City, Utah, and they've got their prophet who leads the deal. Now here's the thing. When one man, like the Pope or the prophet or the president, has the ability to control all sorts of different churches all across the world, there's something wrong with that. Because churches ought to be independent. See, the plan of God was to have local New Testament churches all throughout the Bible. You ever heard of this? The church at Rome, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Colossae, the church, you know, at Thyatira, at Pergamos, all throughout the Bible you hear of these local, independent, autonomous churches all throughout the Bible. You don't ever find, you find hundreds of references to churches in the Bible. You never find the reference to a denomination. And see, what you got to understand is this. Do you remember this morning we were talking about the devil? What is the devil doing? He goes to and fro, right? He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, here's the problem. Here's what you got to understand. God is omnipresent. Do you know what the word omnipresent means? The word omni means everywhere. The word present means present. Omnipresent means that God is everywhere at once. You understand that? God is with me. When I'm off doing work and I'm 5 hours away, at the same time He's with my kids here in Sacramento. God is with you at your home. God is with, and guess what? God is here at the Sunday night service at Verity Baptist Church, and at the same time, God is at the Sunday night service at Fellowship Baptist Church in Vacaville, California. And at the same time, He's at the Sunday night service at Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. And at the same time, He's at the church, you know, everywhere. You understand that? But here's the problem. The devil is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once. He has to walk to and fro from place to place. So guess what? If the devil wants to attack Verity Baptist Church, guess where he has to go? To Verity Baptist Church. And if the devil wants to attack Fellowship Baptist Church, guess where he has to go? To Fellowship Baptist Church. And if the devil wants to attack Faithful Word Baptist Church, guess where he has to go? To Faithful Word Baptist Church. So you know what he said? He said, you know, I'm going to make my job a little easier. I'm going to unite all these churches under one umbrella. And I'm going to put one leader at the top. And then the only person I got to attack is the guy at the top. See, the devil doesn't have to convince every Catholic priest to teach heresy. He just has to convince the guy at the top to teach heresy. And it'll go down the chain. The devil doesn't have to convince every Southern Baptist preacher to start preaching out of the NIV. He just has to get the board of directors to make a decision. From now on, we will use the NIV. And guess what? Every Southern Baptist church has to use the NIV. See, uniting churches together is actually just helping the devil do his job. The reason that the Lord Jesus Christ established local congregations. You say, well, how do you know they got to be local? Because what does the word church mean? Remember? Congregation. So how can we be in the same congregation as a church in another state? We can't. Churches must be local. They must be independent. Now look, one day we will all be raptured up. One day all believers, all of us will meet the Lord in the sky. And at that point we will all be collectively the church because we're all together. But guess what? We're not united with all believers right now. We're only united with the believers in Sacramento, in Natomas, or whatever. And at Vacaville, they're united with their believers. You understand that? So we're local, and we're independent. We don't believe, you know, people will try to say this. They'll say, well, we believe in the universal church. And all believers form the church. There's no such thing as a universal church because the word church means congregation. In order for you to be part of Verity Baptist Church, guess where you have to be? At Verity Baptist Church. And if you're not at Verity Baptist Church, then you're not part of this congregation. You're not part of this assembly. You're not part of this body. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the head of the church. And when we put any office, because here's the thing, the Bible tells us that there are to be pastors. The Bible tells us that there are to be deacons. But when you put anyone above the pastor, guess what happens? Above the pastor. When you put someone telling the pastor, other than the Word of God, what to do, obviously the Word of God. But when you put anybody above that, then guess what happens? We don't have Jesus as the head anymore. So we've got to understand, Jesus established the church. Jesus died for the church. Jesus is the head of the church, and we can't put anybody above Him. Jesus died for the church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 15. And you've got to understand this, because when you say, well, you know, if I leave here and I got to go find a church, make sure you find a church that's independent. And there's a lot of churches that are independent. But they've got to be not in a denomination. Because as soon as you put yourself in a... Now, look, there are good people that go to churches that are in churches that are denominations. Don't misunderstand me, but you've got to understand this. The biblical mode of having a church is to have it be independent. The only head, the only leader is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter number 6. Look at verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. The Bible says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members or the body parts of Christ?" Do you see that? "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid." Look at verse, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. "For as the body is one..." I'll wait for you to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members..." And notice this, "all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Do you see that? "For by one Spirit we all baptize into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Look at verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many." So we, as many, come together and we become the body of Christ. Look at verse 15. "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now," verse 18, "have God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." Do you see that? See, you've got to understand this. When God brings you to this congregation, it is God that puts you here. The Bible says God set the members, every one of them, in the body. And we all together, as many, come together, we make one body. We're all different body parts. And He says, look, the hand can't say, you know, because I'm not the eye, I'm worthless. We all need eyes, but we all need hands, right? We all need hands, but we all need feet, right? And He says He brought us together. Look at verse 20. "But now are they many members, yet but one body." Say, what are we supposed to learn from this? You're supposed to learn this. Every person that God brings to this church, hey, we need all of them. Sometimes people have this attitude. Well, I don't really do much at church, so it doesn't really matter if I don't congregate, if I skip out on church. Hey, look, we need every part of the body. Now, you got to understand this. We can survive without you, but we can't replace you. You understand that? You ever seen somebody that was missing a limb? Where they could survive, people can survive without a limb. But you think if that person could have their limb back, they could have their arm back, they could have their leg back, you think they'd want it back? See, the church is a body, and God brought you here, and God put you here, and God has given us a mission, and we can all come together, and we can work together. And you say, well, I don't want to be part of that body anymore. I'm tired of that body. I'm going to go away. Guess what? We'll survive without you, but we'll never be able to replace you. We need you. And God is the one who set you here. Verse 20, but now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. He says, God has put the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism. That word means division or disunion in the body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. See, the truth of the matter is this. If you're going to survive as a Christian in this world, you're going to need other Christians to come up beside you and love you and care for you and say, I'll hurt when you hurt. And I'll rejoice when you rejoice. You ever been working on something, you got a hammer and you hit your finger with the hammer? Do you just think to yourself, well, only my thumb hurts, but the rest of my body's fine. No, your whole body hurts. You hit yourself on your finger and all of a sudden your head starts hurting. You're like, oh. And that's the understanding of the body. We go through some. You go through something, you ought not be in life thinking, I'm going through this all alone. No, you've got a body of believers. And we ought to go through it together, and we can hurt together, and we can rejoice together, and we can weep together, and we can laugh together, and we can pray together, and we can work together as the body of Christ. See, the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need every single part of the church. The Bible tells us, where are you at? Go to Ephesians just real quickly. Ephesians chapter number 4. Are you in Ephesians? I'm not sure where you're at. Galatians, you're not sure where you're at. Ephesians chapter 4. You're in the body, alright? Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Look what the Bible says. Oh, look at verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did God give you a pastor? Why did God give you? Did you know that I was a gift to you? I know you don't see it that way sometimes. But the Bible says God gave you a pastor and a teacher. Why? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the what? Body of Christ. See, my job is to teach you the Bible. Why? To edify you. To, you know, my pastor always talking about going soul winning. Always trying to get us to go out soul winning. Why? Because my job is for the work of the saint, of the ministry. For the perfecting of the saints. Why is pastor always trying to get us to quit this and stop doing that and pray more and fast more and love people and be kind? Why? Because that's our job. Our job. I'm here for a reason to help you. But guess what? You've got a reason too. You say, well, I'm not the pastor, so I'm not important. No, every single part of our body is important. You may be the toe of Verity Baptist Church, but guess what? We love you too. And we want you too. And when I hurt my foot one time and I lost my toenail, guess what? I never realized how much I wanted a toenail. Say, that's a weird illustration. Yeah, let's move on. Go to Hebrews, real quick. Hebrews. Anybody ever lost a toenail? Did it grow back? Were you happy when it grew back? Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse 25. We're done right here. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 25. The Bible says this. Not Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the congregation. Do you see that? The assembling of ourselves together. What is that referring to? The church. Because what is a church? A congregation. It's when we assemble together. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You see that? The Bible says to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But I want you to notice this phrase. As the manner of some is. Do you know that the Bible tells us that there are some people who have a custom or a habit of forsaking the assembling? That's dangerous. You need the assembly. You need the preaching of the Word of God. You need the fellowship of believers. He says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. He says, but exhorting one another. That word exhort, you know, I like it when people walk up to somebody on a Sunday night and they say, hey, we'll see you tonight. We'll see you on Wednesday night. Why? You know, and we ought to do that with the right spirit. We understand that. But we're supposed to exhort one another. It says exhorting one another. And people say this, do we really, really have to go to church on Sunday morning and on Sunday night and then again on Wednesday night? Well, number one, you don't have to do anything. Okay, obviously. We don't have any rules at Verity Baptist Church. This is how we run our church, okay? You can do whatever you want, and I'm going to preach whatever I want, as long as it comes from the Bible. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You see, 'cause all these churches have all these rules. The pastor never wants to say anything. Don't say anything offensive. But then he's got all these rules. Well, if you're going to join the church, then we're going to deduct your tithe right out of your paycheck. and you got to do this. You think I'm joking. I've literally seen churches where they make you sign a contract. You have to get it notarized. We don't do that here. This is what we do. I preach the Word of God, and you do what you want. And hopefully the Word of God changes your heart. I don't want to force people into going soul winning. I don't want to force people into doing this and doing that. Hey, if you're going to do something, I want you to do it because the Word of God touched your heart. Because you heard it from the Word of God and that moved in you. Because guess what? I'm just happy you're here. I'm just glad the toe showed up. I'm just glad the hand's here. I love you either way. But I will preach the Word of God. You see, when people say, well, do I have to come to church on Sunday morning? Do I have to come to church on Sunday night? Do we really need that much church? Do we really need that much preaching? Well, look what the Bible says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. You see that? So do we need more church? Yeah, you need so much the more, as you see the day approaching. You realize that as we get further and further down the road, literally going into the tribulation, as we get further into the events that are to come in the book of Revelation, as we get further to the day of judgment, that we need more church, not less. We need more Bible, not less. We need more preaching, not less. We need more fellowship, not less. We need more soul winning. He says, so much the more. As you see the day approaching. But here's the sad part is, some people have the manner or the custom or the pattern or the habit of forsaking the assembly. Don't let that be you. Say, why, Pastor? Because you need the body. You need the fellowship. You need the preaching. Let's just be very honest. People try to say this to, you know, people say, well, I don't really need go to church, and I just get at home, and I just read the Bible by myself. And I believe in Bible reading. I believe we all ought to read our Bible. But at the end of the day, let me tell you something. Sometimes you need somebody to stand up with the Word of God and preach the Bible and get in your face about it. Sometimes we need somebody to tell you Satan wants to destroy your life and you're messing around with those drugs and alcohol. Sometimes you need, you say, well, I'll get that on my Bible reading. You're not that tough on yourself. You need the congregation, you need someone to come up to you and say, hey, I've been praying for you. And I'm for you. And I love you. And I'm glad you're here. And we missed you. You understand that? The world's against us. The devil's against us. We need somebody to be for us. And we know that God's for us, but we need our congregation to be for us. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that they approach. And let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. Lord, I know on Sunday nights we're teaching just some basic lessons that every Christian needs to know, just teaching on the subject of the church. But Father, I pray you'd help us to realize that the church is not a denomination. It's not a group. It's not a group of churches coming together. Churches are to be local. They are to be autonomous. They are to be self-governing. They are to have one head, and that be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God should be our authority in all matters of faith and practice, not a denomination. Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize that we need each other, that we need the fellowship, and we need to come together with our body and be led by the head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, let's take our songbooks and